If I could share a little more on the two seeds that I began to speak about this morning. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Paul told the Corinthians that Jesus died for all because all of us were dead. Oh, no, we walk around in these bodies, but all of creation had been in their minds alienated and separated from God. But Jesus died, the just for the unjust. And Paul says, because of Calvary, we are to no longer know any man according to the flesh. He said, we once knew the man Jesus according to the flesh, but even him, no longer do we know him according to the flesh. And when you realize the two seeds that have been planted in the same field, in our field, was planted the seed of Christ, but also the seed of the serpent, as I shared this morning for those of you who weren't here, that our birthing is a forgetting. Our birthing is coming into a realm where we have totally forgotten who we are and where we came from. But we have been persuaded by our teachers, our peers, our pastors, our parents, by the mass consciousness of the world, we have been persuaded that we have a human identity that is sinful and that has been alienated and separated from God. And some of us spend a lifetime doing everything within our power to regain that place in God that we know is there, but we can't seem to reach it. Because the standard is too high for a person living in a human consciousness and a carnal mind, it is impossible to live the standard of God on this earth. But remember, the parable says, let the two of them grow together. And this has been a real problem among the people of God, because they see in the same field, they see the tare and they see the wheat. And most of the time, because most of us have not yet learned to live out of the mind of Christ, we much more than manifest Christ, we manifest the tare, or the human nature, or the carnality. And that is why it is so important that we no longer look or consider anyone according to the flesh. And we must not devalue people because we see the flesh or the tear or the carnal nature in them. Because we must remember that everyone is valuable in the sight of God. And that the seed of Christ, the essence of God, is in every man. Every man is a spiritual being, and all they need is to have that spirit within them stirred and regenerated. Or have that spirit begin to awaken within them. I like what Watchman Nee said so many years ago. He said, the treasure is in the earthen vessel. And there is no vessel that is so earthy that it cannot and does not contain the treasure. You see, you are such a treasure. Yet as we're around one another, we judge one another. If we're not living out of the mind of Christ, we judge one another according to the flesh. Because even in these days that we're in, the flesh is still more predominant than the spiritual nature. And so we devalue people's, ministries. No matter how valuable that word is, no matter how much that word is quickening them, if people see the tear or the flesh, they will throw away the man and his ministry. Because we judge according to the flesh if we're living in the natural religious mind. Yet if we refuse to look at any man according to the flesh, but only zero in and center on the Christ within that person, then we will learn to listen to them, we will learn to accept them, and we will learn to minister to them by the Spirit without any judgment or condemnation. You see, Calvary really does mean you are not guilty. I know how that sounds, what I said this morning. It's so foreign to the Christian mindset. But if God would ever call you before Him and judge you for your sin, He would simply be saying that Calvary had a defect. Because all of the judgment was taken care of at Calvary. You are not accountable for missing the mark. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not holding them accountable for their sin. Well, if you understand the wheat and the tare, you understand why God would not hold you accountable. Because you are out of your mind if you're living in a carnal nature. You're not in your right mind. And even in this society and in this country, people are not judged wrongly for being insane. If you're not living out of the mind of Christ, you're out of your mind. And so God, in Christ, was reconciling the world and Himself, not holding them accountable, because He realized the whole world was in darkness and the whole world was out of its mind. And so Calvary was God's message to us saying that the door is wide open. I don't know how we missed this for so many years. You know, one thing I'm so thankful for is that today the ears are opening. You see, I knew this message 20, 25 years ago, but could only share it on an individual, one-on-one basis occasionally. And even then, it was not always received very well. But today, all over the world, and I was thrilled when I heard you say that you had young people, because young people are flocking to this message. I have young people that will call my office and talk to me that can't talk to their parents because of a religious mindset. When I pastored a church, everyone was welcome. All of these things must come by revelation. But I knew when I pastored a church, I knew the power that was in the Word. Not in the Scripture per se, but the power of the Word that would flow from the lips of an anointed minister of God. And so I was convinced of the Lord's ability to speak His words of Spirit and life that would release people from bondage. So the Lord convinced me before I ever pastored that I never needed to adjust people in an outward way. See, the only way that you can truly bring deliverance to people is not to mess with their lives. You see, if you're a prostitute and there's something in you that wants God, and you come to a man of God, and all he can tell you is, well, you can't live that way and get to God. So when I pastored a church, and I would do the same thing today, I would tell the homosexual, the lesbian, the prostitute, the alcoholic, you can come. And you can sit among us. And if you're a prostitute, I won't tell you not to sell your body. If you're a homosexual, I will not tell you to change your lifestyle. I'll tell you this. If you have a desire for God, if there's something in you that's crying out for reality and to know God, I won't have to change your life. Because all you need, you see, you have the seed of Christ in you. And all you need is someone to speak and to minister the love of God to you, to water you, to nourish you, to love you regardless of how many times you backslide, and not try to correct you in an outward way, but love you and minister to you, your life will change. This is the confidence that we must have in Him. That if He has called us to do a work, then we have everything we need to do that work. I said this morning, and it was pointed out to me that many would misunderstand perhaps, But I said, you don't need to pray, you don't need to fast, you don't need to do... You see, we don't need to do things, although we do all those things. But you see, people will listen to a message and they'll pull out something like that, and then that's what they use to criticize. But see, even if I did say that and I meant that, well, that's the part of the message you just don't put on the shelf and don't listen to it. But we have to stop throwing away the man or the woman and realize that all of us have something to offer. Two seeds growing in the same field. And Jesus said, let them grow together. Don't try to take the tear out. You see? Don't try to deal with what we would call in our eyes as a sinner, whether it's a prostitute or whatever. Don't try to rip that tear out. Don't tell that person, you can't live that way and get to God. Because as you tear that tear out, you'll tear out all their hope. And there are multitudes of people shipwrecked today because no one has understood the love of God enough to minister to them right where they are. Well, that's changing today because we realize that God is all-inclusive. I love what Carlton Pearson has called this gospel, the gospel of inclusion. No one is left out. No one. Think of it. Can you imagine how this world is going to change when everyone realizes that God is not mad? He's not mad at anybody. Imagine, you know, people that are sitting in churches when they begin to hear the message of God's all-inclusiveness. I can't imagine what it would be like to believe in this eternal hell thing. Think of the parents that are tortured, that have had teenagers die from drugs or, you know, anything, and have that concept of an eternal tormenting hell. These may be pretty strong words, but I'll tell you something. The God of the Christian system is a false God. It really is. The image that is placed in your mind that would cause you to believe that God would torture any of His creation, that image is a false God. And that image must be torn down in our minds. And I found this again and again and again. The people who have really been touched by the love of God, they have no problem understanding that. No problem at all. I mentioned that, you know, the book that we published that shares how this gospel came into the church, originally it was a pagan doctrine. Like so many of the things that have crept into the Christian system were paganistic in their origins. And paganistic celebrations and doctrines were brought into the church to appease the pagans. And I will tell you this too, I'm not against those things. For instance, a lot of people say, well, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't celebrate Christmas. There's nothing wrong with decorating a Christmas tree or, you know, having a feast with your family or exchanging gifts. There's nothing wrong with all that. But see, all of these paganistic doctrines and holidays were brought into the church to appease the pagans. And the Catholic Church originally brought the doctrine of eternal torment into the church to keep its members in bondage to the church. Now, I don't know if they still do this, but I know as early as, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, my wife was in the convent studying to be a nun when God spoke to her audibly and told her to leave. But the very first thing they told her when she went to them was that she would go to hell if she left. I'll tell you what, that doctrine of eternal hell has been used simply to keep you in bondage to religion and to make you walk a life of the fear of God rather than the love of God. You see, if you fear God in the wrong sense of the word, how can you love someone that you fear someday may torture you eternally if you don't do what they say? You know, it's such a confused gospel. It really isn't a gospel. You see, the very first words out of the angel's mouth was, peace on earth, goodwill towards all men. Why was it the good news? Because here is a man, the very first thing that John said about Jesus, the man that takes away the sin of the world. And you can ask any Christian, did he do that? And even the pastors will say, yes, he did. But they don't believe it because they bet it. Yes, brother, he took away the sin of the world, but if you don't live right, you may be a Christian for 70 years and all of a sudden the devil gets the best of you and you fall into sin and disobedience and you die in an unrepentant state, you're going to go to hell. Unless you're a Baptist. The Baptists, as most of you know, have this thing that once saved, always saved. So the most important thing in your life, you better get to an altar and get saved. Because they will tell you, this is the only place where you have eternal security. That if you have accepted Jesus, you can never lose your salvation. And that sounds pretty good until you really get to understand the Baptist mindset. Because if you do backslide, and you go back out into the world and live the life of a sinner, they'll say, well, you were never saved in the first place. So there goes your eternal security. Christian life is such a sad life. I don't know how we did it for so many years. I used to go to the altar and squall and bawl. I tell you, here was a young man. You see, I've had a desire for God as long as I can remember. I said this morning I was raised as I was raised as a Lutheran from the time I was born on up. And I had such a desire for God, and I can remember telling my mother when I was just a young child, I asked her to buy me a Bible that I could understand, and she bought me this Bible called the Bible for Young Folks. I'll never forget it. And it was sort of like the Living Bible that we have today. And as I read that Bible, I began to tell my mother, I'm not going to church when I grow up. Because even as a child, I could see the deadness and the hypocrisy that was there. And you know what? It's not the people's fault. It really isn't. If you're raised in that environment, it was like I said this morning, you know, our environment plays a critical role in the person that we are, what we learn and what we've been taught. And if you had been raised, as I said this morning, under the jurisdiction, for instance, of Osama bin Laden, and that's what you had been taught since a child, or perhaps you had been raised in communism. They used to say in communism, give me a child until he's 3 years old and he'll never change. Well, that's true for a Baptist. That's true for a Lutheran. That's true for a Pentecostal. That's true for anyone. If you can indoctrinate them from a child, they will never change without divine revelation. And that's why, you see, this is all about God and what He has done. It's God that puts the desire in your heart. Why would I, as a child, desire God? I can remember, when I was 13, 14 years old, running around with the young kids from the Lutheran church and telling all the kids I wanted to be a pastor when I grew up, and they'd all laugh. And well, why would I at such a young age? You see, God is the one who predestinated that seed that's within us, and you cannot. Oh, if we could get the world to understand this, God has a purpose for you, and there is absolutely no way that He cannot fulfill that purpose in your life. Now, I do believe that our choices play a valuable part in God's plan in our lives. Our choices, we can choose to go in the wrong direction. But you see, that is really what the fire is for. The fire isn't to punish you. The fire is to purify your being. The fire, some of this was shared here earlier tonight, but fire is simply God. Our God is a consuming fire. His ministers are a flame of fire. Their words are spirit and life. Their words are fire that goes down into your consciousness and begins to burn up all the stubble and all the wrong thinking and all the wrong concepts. Begins to burn out the tear of the human consciousness and to reveal Christ in all of his glory within his temples. That's all the fire is for. You see, if a minister is a flame of fire, two ministers are a little bigger flame of fire, and you get us all together and we're what? A lake of fire. And you throw a so-called sinner or prostitute, whatever you want, whatever condition in life, you bring them in amongst ministers of fire and they will be purified. It has nothing to do with self-effort. I'll tell you, God, if you get in amongst flames of fire and you don't even have a desire for God, it won't be long until you do. This is the power that we have. This is the anointing that we have. We all know that Jesus was the pattern son. And that he was the firstborn among, what? Many brethren. And he himself said, the words that I speak are spirit and they are life. And then the apostle Paul comes along and he tells his listeners, he said, you folks are just like an open book. And he said, we write on your heart. You see, we don't minister according to the letter of the word, the law, the legalistic terminology, but we speak as ministers of God. And as we speak, we write. The words that we speak begin to write on your heart. And they begin to recreate you. They begin to renew your mind. They begin to tear down the false images and the false idols and the false concepts and reveal you as one who stands among the congregation of the righteous, walking among the stones of fire. Oh, how we need to help people. How we need to minister to them until we can renew, change everything about their own view of themselves. People feel so rejected. You see, religion has you know this is true. I've experienced this. You know, you fall in love with a church that you go to. You fall in love with the pastors. You think they're the most wonderful people in the world. But if that not your effort. No effort whatsoever. Now, if you can change your life, I would encourage you to do it. But if you can, I would encourage you not to worry about it. That's the power. You see, Paul said, the gospel is the power of God unto the deliverance. It's not your effort. It's not your abilities. It's not by learning to choose the good and abstain from the evil. It's about a seed. And it's about you having some understanding that God made a covenant with the seed, not with the tare. You see, there's a tare. If you're living somewhat out of a human consciousness, that's the tare. That's the double-minded man that James talks about. A double-minded man is in the original language, is a two-souled man. You ever realize you have two souls? If you're living out of that double-mindedness, then you're convinced that your soul is fallen and your sin, your soul is sinful and separated and alienated from God. But have you ever considered the fact that God has a soul? We know that the soul is what? The soul is what expresses God, but it's basically the mind, the emotion, and the will. Well, when I discovered one day that I had a soul within me that was the image of God. You see, we've tried to take the fallen, what we consider the fallen soul, and make it more acceptable by performance. And that's what puts us under the law of self-effort, and it's impossible to take a human being and cause them to walk as God on this earth. However, if you realize that you are the seed of God on this earth, you are Christ come in the flesh, you are again the Word made flesh, it will be absolutely effortless for you to be godly. You won't even have to try. You can't be anything but what you are. It's impossible for you to be anything but what you are. And the very moment you try to be godly proves that you're in the wrong mind. The moment you try to improve yourself by effort or any other thing you can imagine, the moment this enters your mind that you must do something to be more godly, you're in the wrong mind. Because the mind of Christ knows nothing but perfection, loveliness, beauty. See, the mind of Christ does not look at you according to the flesh. I'll never forget one day when I was so miserable before I came out of all the bondage I was in. And God used to speak to me so clearly. And He said one time, He said, "Gary, you are my idea. I brought you forth." And He said, "Gary, if I don't perfect that in you, which I desire to do, then I'd be an irresponsible parent." It's not about you trying to pull your own self up out of the gutter. It's about what I've done for you. Because you see, He said, "I look far past your natural mind. I look way deep on the inside of you. And I see the very essence, the very substance of all that I am that's imprisoned within your being. And Gary, I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to water you. I'm going to nourish you until that seed within you begins to grow and flourish." You see, the seed of Christ within you is predestinated, pre-programmed to reproduce everything that God is in your being. It cannot do anything else. But because we nurture the seed of the serpent, which is the fallen concept, the natural mind, because we focus what we are in the natural rather than what we are in the spiritual, the tare grows within us at the same time as the wheat. But again, listen to these words. Do not try to remove the tear. Because when you try to remove the tear, what is wrong with other people, you can't do it. You have to minister to Christ. Let them grow together until the harvest. And then the tares are taken in bundles and burned. The only thing that's going to happen to you is that everything in your being that's not according to godliness, everything in your being that is antichrist, is going to be burnt up by the lake of fire. You're going to be purified and stand as a son or daughter of God, giving all of the glory and manifesting everything that God is to all of creation. That's the destiny of every human being on this earth. And you see, we have that now, but because we're still walking somewhat in this darkened understanding, the veils are being removed from our eyes. Our concepts are being changed. I'll never forget, it hasn't been too long ago, God said to me, "Gary, who told you you were a sinner?" And I had to stop and think about that. The only person, God never told me that. My pastor would tell me that. My parents would tell me that. My peers would tell me that. God has never, and I've had intimate fellowship with God, even as one who what most of the Christian world would consider terribly all of the wrong things and thoughts and habits. Even in that condition, I have been heard God intimately speak to me. Thank God for the day in which we live. And I know that throughout the years there have always been people who have discovered this truth. Because you see, the day that we are entering into is not a new day. It is an eternal day, but it's not a new day. The day of the Lord is an eternal day. It has always been and always will be. And when we begin to enter into the day of the Lord, we will have the same experience as John had on the Isle of Patmos. Remember? John said, "I was in spirit on the Lord's day." And I used to think he was praying on Sunday. Or Saturday, as the case may be. But you see, the day of the Lord is an eternal day. And there have been men in past generations that have entered into the day of the Lord and have understood the very things that God is revealing today on a mass scale to His people. because it's time for a corporate entering into the mind of Christ. It's time for the corporate body of Christ to enter in fully to the mind of Christ. And if you understand some basic things, it is very easy. Well, it's not easy, but it is. It's very simple, but maybe not easy. I'll put it that way. Because in the mind of Christ, as I said this morning, there is no conflict. There is no rebellion. There is no unforgiveness. There is nothing but the purity of God. And you know, that's why Jesus said many years ago, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. You see, we are light beings. I'm getting lighter all the time, John. Amen. We're just beginning to have so many veils removed from our eyes. Give you a small example. Up until probably July of this year, I couldn't walk very much. I've had a lot of feet problems, and I've had surgery on the bottoms of my feet. So the doctors have told me for 15 years not to walk more than just a few minutes at a time. And so I couldn't. I mean, Carol and I'd go shopping, and I'd, you know, walk for 5 or 10 minutes, and I'd have to sit down because I was always cautious of what the doctor said. He said, you cannot be on your feet. You've done too much damage, and through the surgeries, you cannot be on your feet. Well, all of a sudden, I think it was about last July, I got a desire to start walking, and I thought, this don't make sense, you know. Make a long story short, I walk 2 miles every day now. I've been doing it for months, and it's done nothing but make me, you know, feel better. And the point I'm making is this. I would never tell anyone to ignore what the doctor says unless God would tell you something different. I got a lot of opposition because of coming to this meeting, like you did. One lady called me and she said, Gary, I can't believe that you, of all people, would be associated with such a group. You guys are bad. She said, whatever happened to good old-fashioned faith? She said, I thought Jesus was our healer, not some old Rife machine. But you see, we have to understand where these people are coming from. They're out of their mind. And I said to her, I said, well, you know, I had an experience a while back when I had something serious going on in my body, and I felt not to go to the doctor, but to use frequency, because I'd just been studying about it. And I said, I used that frequency on my body, and the problem disappeared. But you see, we get so legalistic. I believe Jesus is my healer. In fact, I believe that I was healed 2,000 years ago. And I believe that as I fully begin to operate in the mind of Christ, you won't be able to find a cell in my body that's not glowing with energy and healing. But you know what? I need to live long enough to see that happen. And if I'm not there yet, if I'm not in that place where I can exercise that mind, then I'm going to go get the help I need to help me live until I get there. Because listen, I'm needed and you are needed. And heaven is right now. You see, I'm not excited about going to heaven when I die. If heaven could be any more wonderful than it is in this present moment, I couldn't stand it. We've been given pipe dreams and fairy tales. People say all the time, oh, I just can't wait. I just can't wait. Oh, I just can't wait to go and you know, and get in that place where there's golden streets and all. Oh, I just can't wait. And then the doctor tells them they got a fatal disease and they do everything in the world to stop from going there. You see, Christians, what do they call it? You call it, I think, Christianese or something. It just doesn't make sense, folks. You see, let's get back for a minute to eternal torment. If that was a true doctrine, I mean, if that truly was God's nature, that He would allow some to be eternally tormented. And as Christianese tells us, there is a certain age of accountability to where our children then can make that choice to reject God and spend eternity suffering in hell. We'd be better off to kill them before they ever got to that age. I would rather kill my child than see it suffer eternally. And we should be applauding the abortion clinics. Those babies would be better off not even being born if most of them are going to end up in that kind of a place. You see, Christianity makes no sense whatsoever. It's a confused mess. That's why it's called Babylon. And I have nothing against anyone in that system. We want to help them. People have an experience with God, and the first thing they do is look for a church. Oh, God. That's why I'm so excited when I find people like you folks that have a church, yet you're open to this wonderful word. Wonderful word. And we just built a 1,200 square foot addition, just a big room on our home, so that we can have meetings, so we can invite people in, so we can share this wonderful word. And we are going on the radio. I can't tell you when, but we're going. And I'm going to a secular station. I'm not going to fool with them Christian stations. And if I can't find a station that will take this word, I guarantee you God will give us one. That's a fact. And when we go on the air, I guarantee you, John, and other people that we know who are bringing this message will go on the air. Because the world needs to hear the sound of many waters proclaiming this glorious message. But if you can remember this little illustration of the tare and the wheat growing together. And don't put it outside of yourself. See, there is nothing in Scripture really that indicates anything outside of you. You see, Christians today, what are they doing? Same thing they did when Jesus came. You see, when Jesus came, they were looking for Messiah. But their concept was when he came, he would beat up or destroy all of their enemies, make Jerusalem the capital of the earth, and reign forever in a fairy land. What are Christians waiting for today? They're waiting for Jesus to come to perhaps hold them up in the air, destroy all their enemies, and make Jerusalem the capital of the earth. He didn't do it for the Jews. He ain't going to do it for the Christians. I guarantee you he's not. You see, he destroys his enemies from within. He destroys and burns up the tear within. The book of Revelation is about the unveiling of what? Jesus Christ. We all know that. Well, where is he? So if the book of Revelation is about the unveiling of Jesus Christ, then that means the whole book is about removing the veils from my eyes to unveil Christ within me. It's not about tortures. It's not about wars. It's not about bugs as big as airplanes coming to torture the earth. It's all about the warfare that takes place right here. The whole book of Revelation is about God warring against your natural mind. The battle of Armageddon is between your ears, not over in Jerusalem. The man of sin is not a man somewhere over there that's going to come and deceive the world. The man of sin is between your ears. The false image, the tear, the false image of yourself that sits in this temple and declares itself to be God. That's the Antichrist. So we have to change the concept. And it's easy for people in the world to receive this message. It's so easy. Why would you reject a God who does nothing but shower you with blessings? Why would you reject a God who says to you that, listen, you might be rebellious, you might get into things you shouldn't, Remember what Paul told Galatians in Galatians 3:13? He said, Christ, what, has removed us, or has removed us the curse of the law? Well, if Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that means we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. And if we have, we cannot be cursed anymore by the law. Well, now tell me, who benefited from that? The righteous or the unrighteous? Who got the curse of the law? Those who were disobedient. Those who were rebellious. Those who rejected God. Those who did not keep the commandments got the curse of the law. Well, if he's removed the curse, he's removed the curse. That means when I break the law, I don't get the curse. God's just going to keep loving me. He's going to keep ministering to me. He's going to keep raising up circumstances in my life that will cause me to realize I made a mistake. You might be walking through a little bit of fire. You might get your hiney burnt. But he's just going to love you right through it. God is not out to get anybody. Well, he's out to get everybody. But not in the sense that we've been taught. In the mind of Christ, there is no conflict. There is no rebellion. Let me give you, I'll close here, I'll give you one example, and this one example will work in all areas of your life, how to begin to walk in the mind of Christ. One of the most difficult things we'll deal with is unforgiveness and bitterness. Because, especially if you're a Christian, you have been rejected, you've been trampled on, and not by the world, but by your brothers and sisters, by the pastors, by, you know, you just know the story. And so one of the hardest things to deal with is unforgiveness and bitterness. See, my wife, we've even had homes taken away, one home taken away from us because of a church situation. So all of us have reasons, logically, why we should have unforgiveness. And we can all justify those feelings of bitterness and resentment. But you see, to operate in the mind of Christ, there can be no such thing. And this is where your choice comes in. Supposing you have some unforgiveness. Now, this works because I've done it again and again and again. And this principle in all areas of my life. So I guarantee you, you will be amazed how this works. Someone does you wrong, the bitterness comes. The resentment comes. Or perhaps you remember something that was done to you 20 years ago, and you'll relive that experience. And that same disappointment and that same rejection or whatever will come back on you. Well, here's where your choice comes in. And when I first began to experience this, I said, God, I'm going to make a choice to forgive this person. And so I did. I said, I forgive this person. But then every time I seen him, it came back. And when I'd think about it, the feelings were still there. And see, because we don't understand spiritual things, we relate to our feelings. Nothing to do with how you feel. It has everything to do with your heart and the decision that you make and the choice you make. So I learned to, when these things would come up, to just simply say, I've made the choice. I can't help how I feel. I can't control my natural emotions. But I have chosen to forgive this person. I will not continue to think about them in a negative or a bad way. I will choose, every time this feeling comes, I realize I've made the choice to forgive, and the feeling can't change that. And you begin to walk that way in the right choices, and all of a sudden, you can't find any bitterness in you. When you think about bad experiences, you'll realize that those were your stepping stones to where you are today. Every negative thing in your life will be either a stepping stone or a stumbling block. And if you learn to make the right choices, and don't worry about your feelings, you let God take care of the feelings. But if you make the right choices and then your emotion comes in and you think that you failed because the emotion is still there, you'll get locked into this mindset. So make the right choices. And if you fall 100 times a day, remember that my choice, my intent, my goal is to live a godly life. And if I miss the mark, it is no big deal. There is no limit on forgiveness. There is no limit on the love of God. There is no limit on the mercy of God. And if you will learn, and we need to teach this to everyone we meet, about the wonderful essence of God that is within each of us. And we have the ability, when you begin to get into the practice and some maturity in living this kind of life, nothing ever again will affect you. Nothing will be able to pull you down and make you feel unworthy again, because you're learning to live out from the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. I got to say one more point. We must learn to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Now, most of our Christian lives, we compare the spiritual with the natural, and then we lose. Let me give you an example. At Calvary, by His stripes, I was healed, brother. I believe that with everything in me. But if I compare the spiritual realities with the natural, I may look at my body, and I've missed it. Because if I look at my body and I line up my thinking and my focus with my body, then guess what? I'm out of my mind again. So we must be like Abraham, who considered not his body as good as dead, but he considered him faithful who had promised. It's that simple. And you begin to operate out of that mind. Listen, nothing can disturb your peace. No one can get you to feel resentful or bitter for anything. Because here's what happens. When you take on the mind of Christ, you have that mind that was nailed to the cross and looked at the very people who nailed him to a cross and said, Father, forgive them, because they're not in their right mind. See, they didn't know what they were doing. And because God knows they don't know what they're doing, He doesn't hold them accountable. They're insane. And we know that if they are in their right minds, no one would come against you. No one would be critical of you. No one would judge you wrongly. And when they do, they're out of their right mind, and so we don't hold them accountable. We understand that if they had the mind of Christ, if they had the love of God formed within them, they would do as Jesus did and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So let's all of us. And I'll tell you, it is so simple to live this way. The scriptures say the way of the transgressor is hard. It's so simple to live out of the mind of Christ. And it's the most beneficial warfare that you'll ever do. Casting down all the reasonings, imaginations, and everything that would exalt itself against the mind of Christ that you have, cast it down. Get it out of your mind. No matter how many times a day it comes, you cast it down. If you do that, you'll never have to worry about devils out here in the airwaves.
This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, I-G-L-E-R, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434, for information concerning her music.